Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk about what Jesus Christ accomplished. He's our complete and absolute Savior. And I want to talk about what he accomplished on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading here in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world." This is the state that you and I were in. This is our heritage. You know, this is every single one of us. This is our heritage. Everybody wants to know, you know, their DNA test and where they come from and stuff like that. You ever see those commercials? Right? I always think it's funny. But if you want to spend money on it, go right ahead. This is your heritage. I mean, this is where you were at. You are to remember that you were, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without, and that word without is absolutely without, a Messiah. You had no promise of a Messiah. Nothing. You know what that means? You can yell and scream all you want, but you're never going to get in. Ever. So you got no Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You're absolutely without any covenants, and you're strangers. You are aliens. You know, we talk about illegal aliens, people don't belong in a country. Well, you don't belong in the kingdom. I mean, this is pretty bleak if you really let it sink in. I mean, you don't belong at this particular, you know, before this. What Jesus Christ is going to do for you and I changes everything. I mean, that is, I don't know how to put an exclamation point on that, but you better get it in your heart, because your Lord and Savior died, paid the price, bought you back from slavery, from death, from condemnation, from a judgment that was yours and belonged to you, and he paid the price for it. You know, people would say, well, I'm innocent. You know, I didn't do nothing. Yeah, well, you don't get it. See, an illustration, which is kind of, it's a real poor one, but an illustration. Let's say your mom and dad were the richest people on the earth. You know, they're like this guy Bezos or whatever runs Amazon, right? And then all of a sudden, he blows it all in a day. I mean, the whole thing just blows up. And now he's living on the street. And you're his kid. Guess where you went? Dad, you had nothing to do with blowing the whole thing. But he made a mistake, sinned, screwed it up, and now his whole family's got to suffer the consequence. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did to us. And you had nothing to do with it, except that's where it's at. You were born in a state of being aliens from God, thrown out. Actually, your mom and dad threw you out and left you in this place. And God's been fighting since Genesis 3:15 to get you back. And he's kept it a secret because he didn't want anybody, he didn't tell anybody what his plan was. He didn't make it known to even his closest angels so nobody could screw this up for him, because he loves you. But he had to do it the right way. He had to do it legally. He had to do it with because he's a righteous God. He had to do it the right way. We were without the promises, the covenants, having absolutely no hope. And we were absolutely, and these are absolute words in the Greek, absolutely without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sometimes afar off, I mean, after what we just read, that's like a figure of speech. It's, you know, a minimal. You sometimes were afar off. It's like the greatest understatement in the world. You know, it's meant to get your attention. Just told you got zero hope, no promises. You're without God. So you guys who were sometimes afar off, pay attention. You were history. You are made near to God. You've been brought back from devastation, condemnation, total, give me a good word, rejection. You've been cast out to brought back. And you were brought back by his blood. What he bled and died for on that cross. You didn't have a blessed thing to do with the being cast out to begin with because of Adam's sin. And you didn't have a blessed thing to do with getting back. Our Lord and Savior paid for this. For he, now this is, I wrote a bunch of other scriptures that go along with this. Look at Romans. Just keep your finger there in Ephesians. We'll be back. Go to Romans chapter 4. He paid for it with his blood. I just wanted to show you that throughout the scriptures here, it speaks of the same thing in all these other books. Romans chapter 4 just says it a little differently. Verse 25, talking about our Lord and Savior, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why you can have peace? know why you can absolutely trust God to have peace? It's because of what he has done through Christ. That sacrifice, that gives us peace with God. There's no more, fighting here. There's no more battle between, in the spiritual realm, between you and your Father. There's no more separation. He gives you that peace because of what Jesus has done. And we have it by faith. You don't have it unless you believe you have it. See, you can have something and not believe you got it, you can have a $20 bill in your pocket and not know it's there and not have lunch because you don't know it's there. You have it by faith. You put it on in your mind. Remember we did the renewed mind thing not that long? You put these truths on in your mind. You keep them. You don't allow yourself to get talked out of it. It's what God said in the manifestations. You trust what he says, what he has done. This is all by faith. By whom also we have access by faith. Verse 2. Unto the grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have it by faith. I'm so looking forward to my Lord's return. So many people are terrified when he shows up. I'm so looking forward to it. The reason why? Because I know what his word says. I know that I'm unworthy. I'm not worried about being unworthy. I'm unworthy. But I also know that by his blood, I've been made near. By what he accomplished on the cross. I identify with that. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We have access, we have peace because of what he accomplished on the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in the Messiah Jesus. That's how you are the children. You believed on him and in what he has accomplished and done. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. This is not talking about baptism with water. This is talking about you have immersed yourself in what he has done. You've put on Christ. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whatever differences there are, everybody wants to talk about everybody's differences. Talk about it. The more you talk about it, the more differences they come. The more dissatisfaction comes. Talking about stuff doesn't change anything. Believing who you are, what you are, that changes everything. See, three categories here. Jew or Greek. Uncircumcision, circumcision. No difference. This is what was done on the cross. Now there's no more difference. When in the Old Testament, it was the firstborn male Jew in a house that got all the inheritance. It was no such thing as, if you had three or four brothers and sisters, right, that everybody get a chunk, a piece. Nah. The firstborn gets everything. The rest of you are all out of luck. That's the way it is. Now, is it right? Is it wrong? Forget about it. It's the way it was. Doesn't mean that they weren't loved. It just meant that there's one head to a household. No more Jew and Gentile. We just read it in Ephesians. You know, those who are nigh, those who are far off. No more. No more. Because you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you believe what he accomplished on the cross, if you have been baptized unto him, that's what it said in 22. And you've put on Christ, you've put on this Messiah, you've put on by faith an understanding and a knowledge that he has paid this for you, then there's no difference. There's no bond or free. People in slavery or free men, we still got that in the world today. And I'm not talking about figuratively, I'm talking about literally. There's no difference. If you believe in the Messiah, your relationship with God has got nothing to do with your genealogy. It's got nothing to do with your social standing. And it's got nothing to do with your sex. Male or female. You are all exactly one. You've got everything everybody else has got that God has done in Christ. This is the only true liberty that there is. In every society, people will be treated differently, right? And you got all over the world, people hate one another because of their social standing. They hate one another. They just like to hate. People, unbelievers, love to hate. Did you turn the heat off? Okay. Feels like it. They love to hate. They always love to find it. What God has said to you, nothing matters. You are my child. You have the inheritance. You have the promises. You have the covenants. And you claim it and receive it by faith. You got peace. You have an access to the Father. Look at, go back to Ephesians. So I went to those verses, Ephesians 2, chapter 2. This is how you are made nigh. This is what it means. The verses that I've just read, this is what it means to be made nigh. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. We read that in Romans. Who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference. He's made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Anything that separated the Jew and the Gentile in the Old Testament, and there was great deal of separation because God told those Jews, he says, you Hebrews, you don't mix with them Gentiles. You don't marry them. You don't have nothing to do with them because they'll ruin you. And we would have. God had to get the Messiah here. He had to keep them separate. Look at, he broke down this middle wall between us. Go to Matthew 27. That's why God says to us today, you don't marry an unbeliever. Because they'll ruin you. It's not a matter of, that's why you keep yourself separate. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, after the crucifixion and Jesus Christ he just died, verse 50, and when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, he died. This is when he's on the cross. The first thing, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know what, the first thing? The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from man, it was rent. It was ripped. You know how you rip a garment usually? Grandma always ripped it from the bottom to the top, right? This one went from the top to the bottom. God ripped the veil. And by the way, this particular veil, if I understand it correctly, it's over 20 inches thick. It was sewn with wool and gold thread. I mean, this thing is, this is like, you know, the heaviest piece of thing ever I knew was on a stage. When they closed the thing, it was probably about 3 or 4 inches thick. There was no way nobody's ripping this thing. It will, you know, it dissolve eventually, but it ain't nobody ripping it. As far as I know, this thing was very, very thick because it was to hide and keep separate. If any man walked in there, he's going to die. Uninvited except for the high priest once a year, remember? Jesus yelled and gave up the ghost. He died. He finished God's work and anything that separated man from God. God ripped the thing open. And we have access by faith in what our Lord did on the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Our Lord and Savior blotted them out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. He took everything, all of the law that was contrary to you and I, us Gentiles, and there was plenty of it. Don't hang out with these people, they're unclean. Remember Peter going into Cornelius' house? You know that it's unlawful for a man who's a Jew to come into one of another nation. You weren't to fellowship with them, visit their home. You weren't to do anything. God had to tell him by revelation, hey, just do what I'm telling you. I'm changing things. Jesus Christ changed it all. They're just coming to the realization of it. They didn't even witness the Gentiles until 25 years after Pentecost because they didn't understand. It wasn't because they were prejudiced. It's because they were told, don't do this. They were being obedient. God's the only one that can change the rules. and they were changed on the cross. Look at, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Verse 15, having accomplished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He took out of the way the enemy that was in between the two. We're talking about sin, and we're talking about the law. Everything that was there contrary to us as Gentiles was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Everything. Now, why was the law there? Well, first of all, God called the people so that he could have the Messiah come. He had to keep those people alive. So he told them, this is how you don't sin. That was the purpose of the law. Make known what sin is. Keep them alive until the Messiah comes. And the law is going to teach you what this Messiah is going to do. It's going to show you by illustration that here's a tabernacle, and you know what? Nobody comes in except the people that I say, the priest. I decided that the Levites are going to be the ones that are going to serve me. They're not going to own any land. I'm going to take care of them. And the rest of you folks, you stay 6 miles away from the tent because you're not worthy or clean to approach me. There's a separation between God and man. The Holy of Holies, even the priest, only one, the high priest, he comes in once a year, and he better not come in without blood. And he comes in to sacrifice that lamb, that blood is to be sprinkled on the mercy seat where I am, and it's for his sins and the sins of the people. Because somebody's got to die for sin. And all those sacrifices and all those ordinances were to show you a little bit of what Christ was going to have to do. You put it all together, you see that he did it all. Someone has to die because of sin. God says, all right, I'll let you kill a goat or a bull or whatever. And the scapegoat especially. Yeah, this thing's got to die to pay for your sins for this year. Well, Jesus Christ had to die to pay for your sins once and for all. By his blood, we are made near. Ephesians 2. See, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, were the Jews better off? They had the law. They had the promises. They got the prophets. They really received all the benefits, right? And yet they, because of their unbelief, and they killed the Messiah. They killed the prophets that God sent before them. Are they any better off than us? We weren't worthy to get a Messiah. They were worthy to have the promises, but then they refused the Messiah that God sent. You read the Gospels. There's only very few that believed. But those few that believed, and we who believe, We're the ones that'll be in the kingdom. Because you have put on Christ and what he has done and what he is going to do. That's why he reconciled both. The guys who believe who are Jews and the guys who believe who are Gentiles. And the people who don't believe, they're condemned already. There's the difference. For through him, verse 18 again, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no longer illegal aliens. You belong in this kingdom. But you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fit together and groweth to a holy temple in the Lord. You know, God's temple now is not a building, it's you. In whom you also are built together a habitation of God through the Spirit. You and I who believe, you know what our connection is? We're all equal in the eyes of God. We've all got the same rights. We've all got the same spirit. We've all got the same privileges. We all choose to develop it in our lives and to discipline ourselves to believe it in our lives. That's according to our faith as individuals. Some people want to go this far. Some people want to go that far. Some people want to test their faith, oh, just a little bit. Other people, like George Mueller, men, great guys, they just, Lord, let's see some things happen. Everybody's got the same. Every prophet, every apostle, every believer, they all got exactly the same. You know, it's like everybody's got a mind, right? Well, some people went to school and some people played hooky. That's the difference. I know what part I was a part of. See, our Savior did this for us. Our Savior did this for us. You and I would just accept what he did. Dead people can't save themselves. You didn't put yourself in this state. Your ancestor did. And you couldn't get yourself out of what he put you in. But your brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, came and died and paid the price that had to be paid, just like that goat, for us to be reconciled back to God. I got a few more minutes that I'm going to take. Go see, in Genesis 3:15, God says, first thing after the fall, God says to the devil and to Adam and Eve, let me just read it to you here. This is what's going to have to happen. And yet, you know what? The devil never figured this out. Not real well, at any rate. But God tells him right to his face. He's talking to the devil and to Adam and Eve. And he says, I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman. And between thy seed, your seed, and her seed. And it, the seed, shall bruise thy head. It's going to absolutely destroy you. And thou shalt bruise his heel. he's going to get killed in action. He's going to be physically killed, but he is going to take out your head. He is going to absolutely destroy you. This is the first. It's a little opaque, right? It's intentionally opaque so the devil don't get it. Because if he did, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. He thought when he crucified Jesus Christ, go to 1 Corinthians. He thought that when he first crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would win. In fact, Jesus makes this known really well in the parables, right? The parables show this picture really good. Oh, the ruler of the vineyard sends servants to collect his rent, but they killed and they despitefully used those servants. And then he says, well, they'll respect my son even more. But the son, they killed him too, thinking that we now, that we've killed the son, the heir, we will own the vineyard. It didn't work out too well for them. In 1 Corinthians, I think, if I remember, it's in chapter 2. It's verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. This was hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Was it opaque? You better believe it. It was all, you and I can look back now and see all of the clues that God put there. We can see all of how this thing was going to happen. We can look back and see it, but they could not figure it out looking forward. Any more than you and I can figure out exactly when our Lord's coming back or exactly what the kingdom looks like. We have a vague, we know it's going to happen. It's vague though, isn't it? It's sure vague to me. It hasn't happened yet, so it's vague. It hadn't, the Messiah's coming. They all knew the Messiah's coming. How's this going to be? What's going to happen? I mean, he's going to rule. They didn't get the suffering part. They didn't understand it. How's this guy going to suffer and die if he's going to rule and reign? God made it opaque so they couldn't see. Go to, our Lord came. He says, I've come to do my Father's work. I've come to finish the work that he gave me to do. Right? He made all of these statements in John chapters 4 or 5. He says, look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Peter's having a really good day. The guy's having a good day here in 16 for a while. Verse 13. And when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? What do you guys think? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee but the Father which is in heaven. And that's exactly how things go. If God doesn't reveal it to you, you don't get it. So Peter's really on a good roll here, right? The Father revealed that to you. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And people always think this is the Pope, right? You know, you're going to be the first Pope, Peter. Sorry, even though they put it on TV, you are Peter. Peter is a little tiny stone. You can blow it around. But upon this rock, me, I'm going to build my church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, of the body. No man. I'm just a little minister. I'm an under rower. You know, the guy who's pulling the oars in the bottom of the boat. Okay? A slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do my job right, I pull my oar until I drop dead. And then he gets somebody else to do it. And I say unto thee, yeah, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You don't tell the other people this. Why? Again, if everybody thinks he's the king, they're going to make him king. He's got to die. I got a job to do here. He wasn't there trying to convince everybody he was the Messiah. In fact, he walked away from them when they thought he might be, because he had fed them all. They wanted a political solution. Jesus Christ came to do the work of his Father. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be risen again the third day. And Peter, from that time forward, he's teaching them these things. They didn't get it. All right, look at Peter's reaction. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. See, Peter goes from gold to zero in one whole meeting. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You just called me the Messiah, son. God revealed to you I'm the Messiah, and you're rejecting what I'm telling you? You're an offense to me. So I want you to taste that in your head. And he says, you think it ought to go your way, the way of man, you know, this is how you want it to be. I think it was in Joshua's prophecy. You don't get it. Just follow me. And then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is what's necessary. It's not about what you and I want or how we think it ought to be. You want to follow him? You want to accept what he's done and then be of service to him? Forget about yourself. Die to yourself. You take up your responsibility, your cross. You take up what's got to be taken up. And you follow him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And if you don't understand exactly what that means, ask God to show it to you. He's the only one that can. You know, I got to take up my cross and being the leader of my home. Okay? I'm responsible for it. Mary is my helpmeet. She's also responsible, but I'm the leader. The buck stops here. Take up your cross. Same thing in the ministry. Same thing with your commitment to God and His Word. Same thing with your desire to speak forth His Word. You do what He wants you to do, whether you like it or not. You pull your own oar. One last verse and we'll close in 1 John. See, Jesus, when He came, He knew what He was going to have to do. I can't really quite imagine what it's like to know that when you're doing the work of God and He's doing His Father's work and He knows what the end is going to be. This day is coming when He's going to be on the cross. And He says in the garden just before it, is there any other way? Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And He suffered miserably. Was despitefully entreated. It says in Hebrews that He hated the death of the cross. You know, for a Jew to die on a tree meant that he's cursed of God. That's how He became a curse for us. He didn't do anything wrong. He became a curse because God had decreed that the execution of any man on a cross, the man is cursed of God. And He fulfilled the scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." When He died and God raised Him from the dead, the devil is done. Now, is He still hanging around? Is He still doing His thing? Is He still racking and ruining mankind? Yeah, He wants to do anything He can. But His fate is sealed. He lost. Just like a lot of battles and a lot of wars. You know, when D-Day happened and the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy and France, for all intents and purposes, the war is lost for Germany. Russians got them from the east. The Americans got the beachhead and started to push in. Were the bullets still flying? Were men still dying? Yeah, they were. They died for a while. But for all intents and purposes, the war was going to be won. There are battles like that. God, all those years, getting His word to His people, keeping them alive, showing them what the Messiah was going to have to do through the sacrifices that were in the law. His Son is born, always does the will of the Father, shows the world that He is the Messiah, shows the mercy and the love of God towards His people, gives them every opportunity to believe. They reject that Son. They kill that Son. But God raises Him from the dead. And this seals the devil's fate. From that day on, the war is essentially over. We're just waiting for the last bullets to stop flying. What our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross. He and He alone saved us. That's what I wanted to share with you.